So if we're going to talk about how the marvelous future that we have affects our lives now, we first of all need to talk about that future. So let's talk some about that. Now, an interesting thing is there's really no place in Scripture where there is this complete picture of what our future, our eternity with Jesus is going to look like. But there are like puzzle pieces here and there, and you can fit together a number of puzzle pieces to get a bit of an idea of what eternity is going to look like. One of those puzzle pieces is what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, the scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. So, what does this say? For all of eternity, we're going to have a body. Now, I've run into people who seem to think that eternity is something where your body dies and then you're done with that, and then this thing inside of you, maybe called a soul, sort of wafts off into the heavens and spends eternity with God, and I'm not exactly sure what that is or how that immaterial soul would be able to enjoy the wedding feast of the Lamb. That is not how Scripture describes eternity. As a matter of fact, there's no mention of any such thing in Scripture. Rather, Scripture is very clear that we will be resurrected, our bodies will be resurrected, and that we will go through eternity with a body, which is good news. We go through eternity with the kind of body that God created us to have initially. And if you want some hints about what that body is going to be like, you can look at the few accounts of Jesus after his resurrection, when Jesus had a resurrected body. For example, one morning he made breakfast for the disciples and then sat and ate breakfast with them. So we'll probably be eating in eternity. And Jesus' disciples all recognized him. It was him. It wasn't like reappearing as somebody else. And so we will look like we look somehow, or maybe, God willing, look like we looked 40 years ago. But people will recognize us. We will recognize our loved ones who are there. And then there are a couple accounts of the disciples. They're sort of scared. They're gathered together in a locked room, right? And then all of a sudden, Jesus is in the middle of them and hasn't bothered to use the door. I mean, did he walk through the wall? Did he teleport into the room? We don't know. But we do know that this body is not going to be like this body. It's going to be an immortal body. It's going to be a body that will last forever, a body that works just great for us as we live eternally with Jesus. Another puzzle piece. Revelation chapter 21. I just love this passage. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea also was gone, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people, and he himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever." And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." And then he said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true." And he also said, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." I love this passage. It is so rich. There is so much in this passage. I just want to comment on a few things. One, God has prepared a place for us to live with him eternally, and it's a city that comes down from heaven, perfectly made to accommodate our eternal life. Now, when God first created people, he created a perfect garden, right? And put them in the garden. Now, instead of a garden, it's a city where we'll live with God. And there in verse 3, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them. I imagine a lot of us have had that brief experience where you know God is present. You know Holy Spirit is filling the room. And you can feel God's presence. And you know that God sees you. And you know that God loves you. And you know that God has your best at heart. And that he's going to accomplish what's best for you. And you can just tangibly feel God's presence. And I love those times. I long for those times. It's part of what keeps me coming back. But they're occasional. And here in eternity, it's going to be continuous, 24/7. We will be in God's presence all the time. We'll know what it's like to just live with him forevermore. And then this bit at the bottom. No more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. We were not created for death and sorrow and crying and pain. It's a part of the reason why they're so frustrating, why they feel so foreign to us. God made us for eternity with him. And it was only when our first ancestors, Adam and Eve, decided, set a precedent that just about everybody's followed, deciding, I don't want God to be in charge, I'd rather be in charge. And as a result of that decision, death and sorrow and crying and pain entered our experience and continue to this day. But in eternity, they're gone. In eternity, the curse is reversed. In eternity, you will never weep with sorrow again. You may weep over and over again, tears of joy. But Jesus will take every wound, every pain, every sorrow, and give us eternity of joy instead. And then this bit in the middle of this page. And he also said, it is finished. Jesus said that in this chapter. Jesus said that once before. Do you remember? When he was hanging on the cross, right before he died, he said, it's finished, it's completed. Everything that I need to do, I have done. And he was talking about his mission to become a human and to show us what it looks like to authentically live as God's child and then to be arrested, tortured, killed. That's what God gave him to do. And he said, I've done it. And God rescued us because what Jesus did was finished. And now he says it again, and it's even bigger. Because it's not just Jesus lived his life, died, and was resurrected, but God's plan from the split second that Adam and Eve rebelled up until this moment, God has been planning how he is going to bring us back, how he is going to restore us, how he is going to reclaim us for his kingdom and give us once again that life that he created us for. And Jesus says now, it's done. Welcome to your new life. There's so much more there I don't have time to talk about, but that's a puzzle piece or a bunch of puzzle pieces showing us what eternity is going to be like. Since there's no complete description, since there are all sorts of details that get left to the imagination, Paul wrote, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." It's going to be better than you can imagine. As a matter of fact, with all the things we don't know about eternity, here's something we do know about eternity. It is going to be spectacularly good. You'll like it. So then, with that to look forward to, how then shall we live? How will we live, given that that's the future that we have? Let's look at some stuff that Peter has to say. Good. So, some of this we've already talked about in this series. Carrying God's presence, David talked about that, how we will live in the light of eternity by carrying God's presence in us and sharing it with others. David talked about how in the light of all that God promises us, our lives will be changed. We will live as people who are holy, people who set aside temporary pleasure in order to experience God's pleasure, in order to live as God tells us we were made to live. We're people who love fearlessly. And with that future, what's there to be afraid of? I mean, there may be some temporary things, but you think this life, how long are you going to live? 120 years? Nobody here is probably going to live that long. And yet, that would be a neutron of an atom of a molecule of a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. And so we can just go ahead and take the chance and love. And then other things that Peter talks about that we haven't talked about in this series that I'll mention. Peter says, in the light of this future, we're people who are grateful. We're people who are happy. We are people who are humble, which means that we just are who we are. We don't need to be anything that we're not. And then Peter says we're also people who are alert to the devil's temptations and ready to respond and to fight back. So all of those are ways in which we respond to the future that God's given us. But in addition to that, I'd like to focus in the time we have left on two things that are really pretty important to Peter, you can tell as you read through his letter. And those are continuing to trust God when we're suffering and hope. So let's talk some about those. Peter writes, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it's revealed to the world." Anybody remember Steve Miserini? A few of us, it's a St. Louis thing. There were these commercials where this guy named Steve Miserini was advertising his appliance store. And as a part of the commercial, he would shout, "Don't be confused!" And he was obviously the most confused person in the room. And it was really sort of amusing and, for me at least, memorable. And you're going, why is he talking about that? Let me move on. What I want to say is, don't be surprised. Sometimes I think Christians, maybe early in their Christian life, move into a time of suffering, and then they go, wait a minute, this isn't what I signed up for. I gave my life to Jesus. God promised to forgive me and to take care of everything that I need, and now I'm suffering? How in the world is this a part of the deal? Friends, don't be surprised. This is a part of the deal. It was a part of the deal for, can you guess? Jesus. It was a part of the deal for all of the disciples. It was a part of the deal for the early church. It's just a part of living as people on this planet. Suffering happens. And the question is, how are we going to respond to it? You know, Peter knew about suffering. Peter lived in Rome during the reign of the Emperor Nero. And maybe you remember the story, AD 64, there's this huge fire that destroys a lot of Rome, and somebody spreads the rumor that Nero fiddled while Rome burned, right? That Nero started the fire. And in order to get out from under that rumor, Nero scapegoated these strange, heretical people in Rome called the Christians. And Seneca, Tacitus, was a Roman historian. And he was a boy living in Rome during the time when the Christians were being persecuted. And in one of his histories, he wrote about what it was like for the Christians during the persecution. In their very deaths, they were made the subjects of sport, for they were covered with the hides of wild beasts and worried to death by dogs, or nailed to crosses, or set fire to, and when the day waned, burned to serve for the evening lights. Peter knew about suffering, as did Christians living in Rome during this persecution. We know about suffering. You know, I just think about people I know, and I can think about people who are just seeing one part of their body deteriorate after another part. And just when you think things have gotten bad, they get worse. And what's worse than that is that the physicians have no idea what's causing it, and they have no idea how to fix it. And so in addition to physical suffering, these people are suffering the emotional trauma of wondering, is this the way it's going to be for the rest of my life? Are things just going to keep getting worse and worse and worse? Is God ever going to heal me? If not, why not? It is a tough place to be. Then I know people who are suffering or have suffered cancer, where one of the lovely things about that is the medicine is in many ways worse than the disease. And the treatment makes you feel worse, at least initially, than the disease does. And yet you have to continue, you have to carry on. I know people who are addicted and who are suffering the shame of wanting to quit and being unable to. People who are lonely and wondering, why doesn't God meet my needs, give me companionship? I know this person who could well be one of the most cheerful people I've ever met, and yet even this person has described times when the person was overwhelmed by pressure and by stress and by sorrow, so that person needed friends and family to be gathered around praying in order to just make it through that time of suffering and return to the normal, cheerful self. I've had times when I suffered. One was a job that I had for a number of years that it turned out I came to understand that this job place was an abusive place where, out of the blue, without expecting it, suddenly you'd be accused and condemned, and you'd have unreasonable demands made of you, and sometimes you'd be called out and embarrassed in front of other people, and sometimes even groups of people would gang up and accuse and condemn the person and put that person on the hot seat. And there was always somebody in that workplace who was the object of that treatment. And when you saw that it was somebody else, you almost breathed a sigh of relief. You knew that your turn was probably coming again, but at least it wasn't now. And I didn't talk about that very much, except I talk about it to Martha and to David and a few other people that I trust. And I think a part of the reason I didn't talk about it much is because I half believed the lie that told me that it was my fault that I was suffering this. And then probably also didn't talk about it because I was ashamed that I was just continuing in this kind of environment instead of doing what it took to get up and get out. And finally, I was talking with about it with a few people, and Mark Pederson. You remember Mark Pederson? Okay. He was reading a book by Tim Keller, Walking with Jesus Through Pain and Suffering, or something like that. And he said, I think you need to read that book because you are suffering. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, you're suffering. I guess I'd always thought that suffering was maybe like Peter being crucified upside down or something like that. I never thought that what I was experiencing was suffering. But the more I thought about it, the more I thought, it is. And that helped me sort of make sense out of it. And you, if you aren't suffering now, you have been in the past or you will be in the future. It's just part of the package. So question is, what are we going to do when we're in those times when we're suffering? One thing is to recognize something that Peter says that actually for people who are suffering is quite comforting, and that is that as we're suffering, we are participating in Christ's suffering. Jesus suffered and died on our behalf, and somehow, mysteriously, we're participating in that when we're suffering. And part of the reason that that's good news is because Jesus' suffering had meaning. Jesus' suffering had a purpose. God used Jesus' suffering to save the world. And when we see our suffering in that context, it maybe makes it a teeny bit easier to bear. And also, since we're sharing Jesus' suffering, we can also be sure that God is sharing our suffering. When you're suffering, one of the lies that the enemy may tell you is that you're alone in this. Nobody else knows, nobody else cares. Let me just identify that right now and forever as a lie. God is with us in our suffering. And as a matter of fact, God suffers alongside us the way that we would suffer if we saw someone we loved dearly who was hurting. Not just them, it's us. It's not just us, it's God. Another thing that we can do, given the inevitability of suffering, is we can trust God while we're suffering. Listen to what Peter wrote about that. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show you that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love him even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. By God's grace and with a lot of help from people in this church, I continued to trust God when I was suffering. I prayed about it. I asked God to let me out of that suffering situation. And frankly, a sense that God was saying to me, no, it's not time yet. I want you there for a while yet. And as I tried to understand that, one reason was because God was working through me in that organization in order to bring care to other people who were suffering. And I was part of a team of people. I was an important part of a team of people who were making that happen all over the world. And God needed me there for a while. And the other thing God showed me was that God was burning impurities out of me. He was addressing parts of my false self, my self-centeredness, my pride, my tendency to get depressed, my tendency to explode in anger. God was burning those out of me using suffering as a crucible in order to do his work. And then finally, I prayed and God said, yep, now it's time. You can go now. And I did as quickly as possible. But it was all part of what God was doing and I continued to trust. And people I know who are suffering, over and over again, I am so blessed by, so humbled by their trust, by people who say, yes, things are really hard. Yes, things are terrible right now, but God's with me. I can feel his presence. I know he's here. And sometimes they're just making the choice that Peter made in John chapter 6, where Jesus says, you guys going to leave me too? And Peter says, where else would we go? Where else would we go? Who else are we going to turn to when we're suffering? So we continue to trust. And then here is something that is surprising and really pretty cool, especially for people who are suffering. Peter writes, when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise, glory, and honor on the day when Jesus is revealed to the whole world. Wow. It would have been plenty, God, for Jesus to die and rise and for me to be able to enjoy this eternity with you, and that you say that there's a reward on top of that. On the day when Jesus is revealed, you're going to be giving me glory and praise and honor? I don't get it. I look forward to it because I know in you it'll be good, but that is surprising. And as I'm in the middle of suffering, maybe it helps a little bit to know that there's a reward on the other end of this. And then there's hope. Peter writes, and if someone asks about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. So we're talking about suffering. We're talking about how that's going to be a part of every person's life, maybe especially God's people. And yet Peter says here that people are going to be tapping us on the shoulder and saying, hey, I noticed you're really hopeful. Tell me about that hope. What would cause someone to ask that question? Could be the fact that they sense that God is living in us, and when they're near us, they feel God's presence. It could be they see the holiness of our lives and say, that person must know something I don't to be able to do that kind of delay of gratification. It could be that they see our fearless love and say, I want to be that fearless. It could be that they've watched us suffer. And they've watched us continue to trust God in spite of the fact that things are really terrible right now. And it could be that they're saying, that person must know something about the future that I don't. So they tap you on the shoulder. They say, tell me about your hope. And that gives you the chance to just tell a story. To just talk about maybe your times of suffering and how God came through for you. To talk about what it means to you to have the kind of future that you have, to talk about what that future is, to talk about what it feels like to know that my sins are forgiven. And God will use your words to plant a seed in that person so that that person can also come to believe, come to trust, come to have that same future, to share it, come to experience that succor, that comfort during his or her times of suffering. Would the worship team come on down? So like we do, I have a challenge for you. And this challenge is sort of a reflective challenge. First thing I'd like for you to do is just spend some time meditating. It's like just chewing on the future that you have in store in Jesus. Think about that, and then note how that makes you feel. And then pay attention to your life and notice how your trust in Jesus causes you to live differently than other people around you. It may be a little, it may be a lot. That's okay. Think about it. Notice it. And then Peter says, always be prepared to tell someone about the hope that's in you. And so think about, what would you say? What will you say when someone asks you about that? Be prepared to share what it is that you would share. So would you stand?